Okay, the parsha is Yisro. Yisro, you'd always say in the parsha Yisro, always say the same thing. It's remarkable. Not the same short anecdote to start with. It's remarkable that the parsha is called Yisro. It was the parsha of Matan Torah, so the parsha should have been called Moshe.
No,
it's true that the parshas are named after a word that appears very early in the first pasuk. Right, you know that?
Yeah,
like Breishit bara Elokim v'tribe v'dar, it's called Breishit.
How about Yishma?
Yishma. No, well, I guess. But in any event, the point that I make when I do this is I say that the sixth word in the pasuk, or the seventh word in the pasuk, is Moshe. And so all you had to do was change the words around a little bit and put Moshe a little bit further up, and then the parsha of Matan Torah would be called Moshe, which it seems to me is a much more just kind of way of dealing with Moshe Rabbeinu. But it's called Payitra. So that's the first thing that sets you going. Like, not only do we want to know who Yitro was, but we want to know actually why he was so important. Important enough to be named, if you're of Lithuanian inclination, you would say, well, it's an irrelevancy. You know, like, it just happened. Okay, I would forgive anybody who said that, but you can't make much of a shear out of an irrelevancy. So I prefer the other position. So the first pasuk says, "Vayishma Yisro Kohen Midyan, Chotein Moshe Kol Asher Asa Elokim LeMoshe Uli Yisrael Amoki Otzi Hashem Et Yisrael MiMitzrayim." Vayishma Yitro. Right, the word "Vayishma" means literally to hear, but also generally means to understand. Right, to hear, to understand—they're related to each other. Right, what's the point of hearing if you don't understand what is going on? Rashi says, Vayishma Yitro, Mashmu Hashem Abba Obar. I don't have to tell you this all comes from the Midrash. It all comes from the Midrash. Mashmu Hashem Abba. What was it that he heard? It says Vayishma Yitro, but there's no object in the first pasuk. Right? Vayishma Yitro et. What did he hear? So Rashi helps us out and he says, Kriyat Yam Suf Umilchemet Amalek, in that order. First there was Kriyat Yam Suf, and then there was Milchemet Amalek in the end of the parasha, the middle and the end of the parasha of Bishalach. Now it's curious that the Medrash and Rashi don't say that Yitro heard about Yitziat Mitzrayim. I mean, and it seems also that the reason for that, the reason that they don't say that he heard about Yitzhak Mitzrayim, is if you just skip to Pasuk Vav, Vayome El Moshe, when Yitro comes and he greets Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, Ani chotencha Yitro ba'elecha, v'ishlecha u'shnei banecha imah. And I am Yitro, your father-in-law. Here is your wife. Here are your sons. Right? And then he goes on in Pasuk Chet, the conversation develops. And Vayisaper Moshe Lichotno. Vayisaper Moshe Lichotno. Pasuk Chet. You see that Pasuk? That et kol asher asa Hashem leparo ulemitzrayim. Everything that God did to Paro and to Mitzrayim, which seems to imply that Yitro didn't know about it. In other words, remember, Vayishma Yitro, the first pasuk says, and Rashi asks, what did he hear? And he answers, Kriyat Yam Suf u'Milchemet Amalek. And what we asked was, what happened to Yitziat Mitzrayim? How come he didn't hear about Yitziat Mitzrayim? Even if the pasuk doesn't say that he heard about Yitziat Mitzrayim, you would think that that was what he heard about. But we see later on in Pasuk Chet that when Moshe Rabbeinu starts telling him things, he starts by telling him, Kol Asher Asa Hashem LeParo LeMitzrayim. Alodok Yisrael, about Yisrael, Kolat La Asha Vitzatam Badera, Vayatzilei Mashem. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to tell Yitro about Yitziat Mitzrayim, which sort of indicates perhaps that Yitro didn't know about Yitziat Mitzrayim. So that explains to us what the Rashi said. Now we just have to ask ourselves, how is that possible? That Yitro knew about Milchemet Amalek and Kriyat Yam Suf, but he didn't know about Yitziat Mitzrayim. That seems really, really odd. Right? So Rashi doesn't answer that question. Rashi doesn't answer, but you could answer it. You could think or think yourself through to an answer. And that answer might be that that Kriyat Yam Suf was obviously the greatest individual miracle that ever happened. I know that because that's what the Rambam says. Rambam says that Kriyat Yam Suf was special. It was so different and so much against nature and so unreasonable that there was no way that a person could avoid connecting Kriyat Yam Suf to Hashem. Right? It just couldn't happen. Even though the Rambam himself generally is not such a big fan of miracles, he doesn't think that miracles prove anything very much, the Rambam. Because as we see, I say again and again, I say this every week when we learn Shemot, that they were chartumim in Mitzrayim. They were magicians. And once there are magicians who do things that are similar to what Moshe Rabbeinu does, it doesn't really matter if the chartumim run out of steam, if they suddenly are unable to imitate Moshe Rabbeinu, because Paro and the Egyptians can always say, well, there must be some other magician someplace else. So we may not know him, but we know that he exists, that this idea existed until the time, at least until the time of Bilam, right? When Balak sent to Bilam to say, well, there's got to be a prophet who could affect God, who could sort of like turn God into a hater of Am Yisrael. Okay, a strange idea. But this notion that there were magicians that had power, and that power might be equal to the power of Moshe Rabbeinu, that notion was very long-lived, because after all, Bilam and Balak were the end of the sojourn in the desert, the end of the 40 years after Yitziat Mitzrayim. And there were still kings who didn't believe that Moshe Rabbeinu had ultimate power through HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This was an ongoing issue. So what did Yitro hear about? He heard about those miracles which no one could deny were absolutely remarkable, and those miracles were Kriyat Yam Suf and Milchemet Amalek. And then Moshe Rabbeinu had to educate Paro. I had to educate Yitro. I'm losing it. But I hope I'll make it till the end of the year. He had to educate Yitro. And he said to Yitro, listen, I know you don't see it, but you should know, Yitziat Mitzrayim was really a great event. Even in your terms, in the terms that you think about, you, Yitro, Yitziat Mitzrayim was a great event. So when Rashi says, Eizu Shmua Shamalva, what was it that he heard? He heard about everything, he heard about everybody. He didn't understand Yitziat Mitzrayim. He did understand Kriyat Yam Suf u'Milchemet Amalek. He knew that was really something special. But you know that to make frogs jump around the country, that could be really annoying. But it doesn't sort of indicate ultimate power. It's true that some of the Makot are more in the line of ultimate power than others, but generally speaking, the proof of the pudding is that the Egyptian doubt ended after Kriyat Yam Suf. They were no longer able to muster up an army against the Jews. Yam Suf was the end. But even after Makat Bechorot, even after the firstborn died in Mitzrayim, and Mitzrayim could have attributed to some sort of a plague, but it doesn't matter. They were able to muster up an army to chase after Am Yisrael and to kind of chase them into the riverbed of Yam Suf, where they finally found their death. And that was the end. That was the end of the Egyptians. And it's true that even though historically these two points are not connected to each other, but it is true that as a result, the Egyptians ended. They just disappeared from the world. There were no Egyptians in the world today. Just as there are no Babylonians and there are no Persians. Well, Persians maybe there are. There are no Babylonians and there are no Egyptians. Right? They kind of just disappeared. Maybe there are no Greeks either. I'm not sure about that. That's like an argumentative. You know, we could fight about that if we were so inclined. Okay? So the first thing we know about Yitro is that he didn't know about Yitziat Mitzrayim until Moshe Rabbeinu taught him about Yitziat Mitzrayim. And so that it would seem that Yitro is differentiated or it's different than the Egyptians. The Egyptians were unteachable. They didn't get it. They didn't get it ad hasof, until the very end when they all died. They didn't get what was going on. Yitro apparently did get it, because as a result, Vayichad Yisro Pasuk Tet, Vayichad Yisro. You know, that's that, like a final a dalet at the end of a word with a dot in it, which happens sometimes. It's a halacha, right? There's a halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. A halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. That's a Gemara, but it's a halacha. That when you say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, you're obliged to lengthen the last dalet, which means to emphasize it. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, because it's easy to mix up the dalet and the resh graphically. They look the same, so somebody might look at it and think it says a resh at the end. And that would be not so good, because that would, the word would be acher, a different God. So the halacha was onto that and said that what you should do is differentiate clearly by lengthening the dalet, because you can't lengthen a resh.
And also about you're supposed to focus on
the what?
Aren't you supposed to focus at that time on six according to Sefer Brachot, something about it?
Aren't you supposed to
focus on the six directions of Hashem for?
I mean, maybe
up and down.
Maybe, but I'm talking about something. I'm talking about what it sounds like. You're
right,
not allowed
that,
to.
You're supposed to extend it out because of that.
No, you're supposed to extend it out because it shouldn't. You shouldn't mistake it for a resh. Now, the only problem is. Our problem is that we can't do that.
Because it's an explosive sound.
What?
It's an explosive sound.
Plosive, they say. Yeah. The linguists, they like the... But you could say what you say, I mean, as far as I'm concerned. It's a plosive, like a b, a d. So you can't lengthen it. You can't lengthen a b, and you can't lengthen a d. But you can lengthen a z. That you can lengthen. So there is such a sound apparently in Hebrew, or there was such a sound which became a halacha. And even though we don't say that anymore in the Hebrew that we speak, maybe you should say it when you daven. I don't know what you should do, what you shouldn't do, but I'm just saying it's an existing halachic matter that you should lengthen the dalet, and you can't lengthen the dalet, as far as I can tell, unless you see it as a plosive. Now, this statement, this pasuk, which brings us back to the Sheyur, Vayichad Yitro, al kol hatova. So the word Vayichad is like the word chedva, even though not exactly like it, but it's something about nice and pleasant and happy. So Yitro was happy. What was he happy about? He was happy al kol hatova. So Yitro was happy. Why was Yitro happy? Because the Jews were saved by Kodesh Baruch Hu. How did Yitro know what was going on, that God saved the Jews? Because Moshe Rabbeinu told him. So what's Al Kol HaTovah? What is like he said, look, I know about Kriyat Yam Suf, and I know about Melchemet Amalek, but wow, now I know about Yitziat Mitzrayim. I really know, because when Moshe Rabbeinu explained it to me, he explained to me what the real issue was and what Yitziat Mitzrayim was supposed to accomplish and what B'nai Yisrael, how they were able to elevate themselves into a position where they were worthy of Yitziat Mitzrayim. So this is what Moshe Rabbeinu explained to him, which the Egyptians were never able to understand. I mean, that's so that Yitro all of a sudden represents the rest of the entire world. The rest of the entire world is represented by Yitro, and the rest of the Ramban at the end of the Parsha of Bo says that the miracles in Mitzrayim, the events that took place in Mitzrayim, had as a secondary purpose the need to educate the Egyptians, because they were also expected ultimately to understand that there is only one God and God controls the world that was created. There was some kind of educational process which it seemed failed. Vayishma Yitro, it didn't fail entirely. It just failed with the Egyptians. But Yitro, representing the rest of the world, said, I want to be part of this, I want to join up with this, I want to be part of what's going on with B'nai Yisrael. And then Moshe Rabbeinu sat down and taught him, right, taught him, it's his father-in-law, he taught him, difficult to imagine good relationships with your father-in-law, but here's Moshe Rabbeinu sitting and teaching Yitro what was really happening. And Yitro, as you know, was not Jewish. He was not a Jew. Chachamim, the Rashi quotes, the Chachamim say that Yitro was knowledgeable in every idolatry imaginable. So that, so what does that mean? It means he went to college for a long time. It means that he represented the rest of the world. He represented the rest of the world, and he joined the Jewish people for the receiving of the Torah. That's who Yitro was. This brings us a little closer to understanding why the parasha is called Yitro. So now I want to tell you about that word, Vayichad. You see that word, Vayichad? Pasuk? Tet? Pasuk Tet. Vayichad Yitro. So if you look at the Rashi, Vayichad Yitro, it's a very famous Rashi. Vayismach Yitro. Zepshuto. So what is Vayismach? Like the world, it's going the way it should go. Yitro was there. He had kind of tried all the different idolatries. Somehow they didn't quite make sense to him. He didn't have the native ability of Avraham Avinu, who could rise above the mistakes of the world in its entirety and devise a new way of thinking about things. That was Avraham Avinu. But Yitro did have the capacity to understand it when Moshe Rabbeinu explained it to him. That was something that he was able to understand. So you say, Vayichad Yisro. Vayichad, he was happy. Vayismach Yitro, Zehu Pshuto, meaning that's the obvious meaning, the regular meaning. My boy, but when Rashi says Upshuto, he always going to give a different interpretation. Now, why do you need a different interpretation? But let's see what it is. What this different interpretation is. Medrasho means, it's in the Medrash, but it's not Pshat. That's what Medrasho means. Whatever your definition of Pshat is, whatever it is, you know that the Pshat is a variable idea, whereas Drash is a permanent idea. It's sort of exactly the opposite of what you might think. Pshat is variable because in every generation, people think a little bit differently about the same things, which is why you could have a 20th century or 21st century production of Shakespeare that doesn't look like what you think Shakespeare is supposed to look like, or what it looked like, hundreds of years ago, because people speak differently. So if you want, so you have two options. You could try to recover the Shakespeare of old, or you could try to restate it in a new form. So pshat is what changes all the time. The Rashbam said, the Rashbam at the beginning of the parasha Vayeshev, the Rashbam at the beginning of the parasha Vayeshev says, I asked my grandfather,
Rashi,
if I was worthy of writing, I mean, I wanted to write a little perush, I mean, whatever that meant, whatever the story behind the story is, that's all he says. He says, I asked my grandfather to write a perush, and then he said he wanted to give a reason for writing a perush, like what's wrong with Rashi? He said, l'fi ha-pshatim ha-mitchadshim b'kol yom, in accordance with the pshat interpretations that are renewed daily. Right? So maybe it's not daily, maybe it's weekly, but the idea is that pshat keeps changing. That pshat keeps changing. Why people usually think that pshat is a kind of a fixed thing, but it really isn't. On the other hand, the Midrash is what Chachamim said it means. That doesn't ever change. That because that has a certain kind of authority that the pshat doesn't have. Pshat is something that I think, and that could be kind of sent into the compost every day of the year. So Rashi says again, what is Medrash show? Naseh b'saro chidudim. Chidudim. Chidudim, chidudim. So I don't know. I mean, I think I know what chidudim. I mean, well, I always thought chidudim were. So I looked it up. I looked it up in the art school Rashi, which happens to be very good. It's a sign of old age that I have to say nice things about art school. But it's very good. It's very good. So they said chidudim are goosebumps. So I know what goosebumps are, but I didn't know why they call them goosebumps. Why aren't they, you know, whale bumps or chicken bumps or something like that? So according to Wikipedia, which is the source of all knowledge today, if you pull the feathers out of the geese, you end up with like little bumps where the feathers were put in. So those are goosebumps.
Also with chickens.
What?
Also with chickens.
Also with chickens?
Yeah,
all birds have that. So why not chicken bumps?
Then? Yeah, so why do they call it goosebumps?
More
probably came from French.
I guess the literature. In any event, so what has that got to do with what we're talking about? So Rashi says, chidudim, chidudim. So that's usually something that happens to you when you're frightened or you're uncomfortable, right? That's something, chidudim, chidudim. They're goosebumps, so it's sort of like negative. It's like a negative statement. So Rashi continues and says, meitzar al ibud mitzray. The fact that the Egypt was lost caused him, Yitro, to feel sadness. He was unhappy. Right? This is like always a moral dilemma, or an interesting moral question. If the bad guys get zapped, should you feel sorry for them? You know, question. I mean, Meitzar alibud mitzrayim, haynu da'amre inche giora, is what we say about gerim. For 10 generations, you should not embarrass an Aramean to his face, right? To say that you came from non-Jewish stock. So that, again, there is this idea that Yitro was like a split personality, according to Rashi. Because when Rashi says pshat and medrash here, I don't think it means that you're supposed to pick the interpretation that you like, since the two interpretations are contradictory. How could you pick one over the other? So, and if you think that the pshat is the obvious interpretation, then why would Rashi add the non-pshat to his presentation? So I think that what Rashi means in this case, certainly, and probably in most cases, is that both interpretations are correct. And in modernity, that's easy enough for us to talk about people having two kinds of emotions at the same time, two kinds of feelings. That's rather kind of regular. It's regular. I mean, there aren't any kind of black and white people anymore. They've disappeared. Everybody is complex. So Yitro, he understood what had happened, and he had sympathy theologically with Yitzhak Mitzrayim, etc. But he still felt that there was a heavy price that was extracted on the lives of the Egyptians. That's what Rashi says. So what's left in the pasuk, which Rashi doesn't explain in the pasuk, that just 1 second. Vayichad Yisro. The pasuk could have said Vayichad Yisro. Enough on what he heard from Moshe. What is Al Kol Hatova? What is Al Kol Hatova? What is all the goodness? So you can say, okay, the goodness is Yitzhak Mitzrayim and Kriyat Yam Suf, and you could say that. But why put in those words Al Kol Hatova? So there is this interesting interpretation by Rav Nachman. If you turn over the page, Likutei Maharan Tinyana, the last source on the page, Tinyana, Torah Lamed Dalet. You see that? So Rav Nachman says this. Well, I'm going to read the words. Vayichad Yitro Al Kol HaTovah. Right? That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about Vayichad Yitro. He's talking about Al Kol HaTovah. What do those words mean? We say, what do you mean Al Kol HaTovah? Why do you have to say it? Why does it have to be in the pasuk? Ki Eitzel Stam B'nei Adam. Listen to this. You see, like Rav Nachman, what do you think he did all the time? Like, he was sitting and learning Torah. He was fighting with the people who were against Chassidut. He was trying to promote himself. He was doing all those kind of things. Now listen to his insight. He says, Eitzel Stam B'nei Adam. When you're talking about regular people, Eina Simcha Al Kol HaTovot B'yachad. He's a person, you can't just be joyous about the totality of a situation. Ki Yesh Chilukim Rabim B'inyan HaSimcha, because Simcha applies to a variety of things that exist in the world. Limashal, I'll give you an example. Kishebain al chatuna. Okay, fairly common occurrence. When you come to a wedding, yesh misa sameach min achila. Some people really love the food. I don't know people like that. But there are people like that, apparently. She'ochel dagim ubasar v'chayotze. You eat fish and you eat meat, and it's great. You know, it's a real meal. Yesh echad, there's another person, she'sameach min ha'klizema. He loves the music. He says that it's really, really terrific. Look at the band, right? The band, today bands have names, and you could talk about them to your friends. I heard this and I heard that. You can really be happy about the band. Some people are happy about other things. Look at the kala, look at the chatan, look at how they look, how happy they look, how well dressed they are. V'yesh. There are people who just are happy because there is a wedding, right? They don't say because of the music or because of the food. They're just a wedding. Kegom ha'amechutanim she'inam mashgichim al achila ushdiya. They're like the principals, you know, the parents of the chatan and the parents of the kala. All they can think about is at the end of the evening, someone's going to ask them to write a check. So they don't like think too much about the food or think too much about the music or the flowers. What is that thing they say? Flop. Well, thank you. So that they do that here in Israel also. You don't think some things we thought we could get away with, but no, it's like, you know, it exists. What? ויוצא שאר חילוקים. אבל אין אדם שיהיה שמח מכל השמחות ביחד. He says, you can't find a person in the world who's going to be happy about all the things that you could be happy about together. I mean, the guy who's happy about the food, so he keeps thinking about food. And the one who's happy about the music thinks he's happy about the music. But it's very hard to find somebody who's happy about the food, about the chatuna, about the music, and the fact that he has to pay. But it's very hard to find that person. V'afilu mi shesamech mikol advarim hanal, afal pichein, ein hasimcha mikol advarim biyachad. Even if a person comes along and says, I like the food, I like the music, I like the chatan and the kala, and I like to pay. Right? Even a person says that. That doesn't mean that he likes them all simultaneously. He sort of likes them in series. Right? One after the other. Sometimes this, sometimes that. Right? That's what he's doing. Rak mikol echad bifnei atzmo. I'm the fifth line. The fifth line, like a third of the way in. Rak mikol echad bifnei atzmo bazeh. Achar Zeh. It's really sort of like he likes each one of them, but not simultaneously. For 5 minutes he likes the music, and then he likes the, you know, then he likes the food, and then he likes the people, and then he likes the hall, and, you know, whatever people talk about, they say like. V'gam yesh echad. There's also one person, she'ein lo shum simcha klal. There's always one person, at least, who doesn't have any joy at all from what is going on. Lo min achila v'shtiya, not from eating and drinking, and lo mishaar dvarim. V'adrabah, adrabah, yesh lo kina v'tzar. He's jealous, he's unhappy. Shemekanei al hashiduch. He said, oh, there was a great shidduch, a rich guy, got away, would have had money forever. So he's unhappy. He's unhappy that he lost this great financial opportunity. Al shezeh nishtadech kazeh. That this guy married that girl instead of marrying my son or my daughter, right? That's so he's unhappy. Doesn't matter, you could bring the Philharmonic into play, Hava Nagila, it wouldn't make any difference. Aval shleimut v'gadlut ha-simcha hu. So on the other hand, there is something which he, Rav Nachman, calls shleimut v'gadlut ha-simcha. The shleimut is the perfection of it, and gadlut is the greatness of it, right? Simcha is also greatness. The Torah says that you have to perform all the mitzvot b'simcha, which doesn't mean that you're supposed to giggle when you do a mitzvah, but somehow simcha is a quality that affects action. Whatever you do, you could do it b'simcha. Whatever you do. And so there's a special obligation that the Torah gives us to do mitzvot b'simcha. Right? And mi shezocher lismoch b'tol atovot biyachad. This is the person who merits joy, all the good things at one time. וזה אי אפשר כי אם כשמסתכל למעלה על כל הטובה. And this can only happen to the person who sees tova, goodness, simcha, coming from above. In other words, really what Rav Nachman is saying is that, you know, you always have this problem. You have disjointed simcha. You have Simcha A and Simcha B and Simcha C, and it takes an effort. It takes some sort of creative process in order to kind of tie these various moments of joys together, moments of joy together into one greater form of Simcha. Like not Simcha about a thing or an event or a part of something, but to generalize the simcha somehow, k'mstakel lemala al kol ha-tovot, dahaynu al ha-shoresh Shemicham nimshachim kol atovot. In other words, you have to be able to look beyond the goodness of the food, of the music, of the chatan and kala, and go to where this goodness comes from. Right? Shoresh, root. Shemisham nimshachim kol atovot. Visham ba'ashoresh hakol echad. He said, if you could somehow feel that it all comes from some root element, then of course it's all echad. You've overcome the nature of things, which is to split the joy into the joy of A and the joy of B and the joy of C, and you've gotten to the point where there is only joy. There is only joy, not joy about something, but the source of joy. It all comes from there. Vaaz simchato mikol atavot biyachad, and then he somehow is able to get all the joy coming together. Vaaz simcha gedola ma'od, and then there's very great simcha meira ba'or gedol ma'od. So you know that chassidut, these are kind of standard phrases, meira, to give light, ba'or gedol ma'od. In other words, you get into a better situation. Because even the simcha of a wedding, as long as it is distinct, you know, food, music, mechutanim, etc., as long as it's distinctive, it's not the religious experience that you want. It's not what you really want. What you really want is this. Or gadol me'od, ki al yedei haklaliyut, shenichlal simcha bechaverta, Nigdal biyoter or hasmachot, as the various simchot kind of coalesce into each other, into one greater whole, then nigdal biyoter or hasmachot. So the light of the general simcha, of the universal simcha, of the ultimate simcha, gets brighter and brighter and more a part of you. The same called ma. Sheklalin yoter ribui hasimchot zeba ze negdal v'nitesev osimcha biyoter gadol. I'm five lines from the bottom, the middle of the line. Givnigdal v'nitesev or meod al yedei hitnot zitzut shemitnot zeitz v'simcha lechaverta. Okay, I don't know exactly what that means, but you know what that means. You know, everybody knows. You know, things, it's like getting drunk. You're getting drunk. One of the features of drunkenness is that you don't distinguish things so well. Oh, who are you? Like, you know, everybody becomes a sort of a blur. Everybody blurs together. That's what happens when you're drunk, I think. Not remembering so well myself, but drugs, that's what happens when you take these hallucinatory drugs. You get things kind of coalesce into each other, which is why it's dangerous to do it on the rooftop, because you can't tell where the roof ends and the ground begins. So, you know, people fall off of roofs for that reason. So it's very good to do it in a cellar. So he says, "Bekol mashiyesh yoter simachot shenichvalim biyachad." Four lines from the bottom. Nitosef biyoter biyoter ota hitnotzitzut. So, in other words, as with all things, Rav Nachman says that simcha, which is sort of like a natural reaction to something, to whatever is going on, that's the simcha he's talking about. The simcha of a chatan bekala, of the music, of the food. He says not talking about generating simcha, but he says once the simcha is there, for whatever reason it is, you can shoot for the higher level of simcha. The higher level of simcha meaning the simcha which coalesces into the simcha of above. The notion that there is simcha that is of a more ultimate kind of an action. All right? So, al yedei hitnotzitzut shemitnotzeitz misimcha lechaverta. Kol mi sheyesh yoter smachot shekolelim biyachad, nitosef biyoter viyoter or hanitotzot. So the more simcha you have, the more kind of divisive little simchas you have in your life at the moment, the more likely it is that they're going to coalesce, that you'll get drunk on simcha, that you won't be able to distinguish between them, that it'll all be part of some greater notion of simcha. V'al kein, שנכלל השמחה של כל הטובות ביחד, אזי אור השמחה גדול מאוד על ידי ריבוי נוצצות מזה. He's repeating himself from מזה לזה כנל. וזהו. Now you see, I'm three lines from the bottom. The last five words on the line. The three lines, including the shorter line. One, two, three. Five words from the end of the line. The word is zehu. Vizehu. And what I've just explained to you now. Vayichad Yitro al kol hatova. And Yitro was happy about kol hatova. Right? It's already, it's a different, it means something else once you go through this Rav Nachman. So what does he say? Shayat sameach mikol hatovot biyachad. His simcha was not just, I'm happy that it's happening, or some kind of, I feel good about it, but the simcha was the simcha where the all of the goodness that happened, each one of which is produces simcha, everything happened in Mitzrayim, everything happened in Yam Suf, and everything with Amalek. Somehow it was Shayat Sameach b'kol hatovot b'yachad v'zehu, and that's why the Pasuk adds these words. Which words? Al kol hatova. Ki haya b'stakel l'mala al kol hatova, because Yitro had this opportunity to look up into heaven. Al kol hatova. Hainu ala shorash, he was able to get to the root of simcha shesham hakol echad. There, all the joy is reactions are all one. Vishom nichlalin kol hasmachot biyachad. And there, at the shorash, at the root, all of the smachot come together and they are as one. Valkeina yasamech al kol hatovot beyachad kanal. So another thing. So what Moshe taught Yitro was, you'd see at Mitzrayim. What Yitro taught Moshe, according to Rav Nachman, was vayichad Yitro. That there is this idea that simcha, although naturally divisible, can ultimately become al kol atova. That's what Rashi says. That's the simple pshat that we see in this pasuk. That's Yitro, and this is part of the first story of Yitro. Now, if you go,
he's saying vayichad is the verb liyached.
Liyached. Could be echad instead of Chet Dalet Vav, it's Aleph Chet Dalet. Could be. Because you know there was this discussion amongst Jewish grammarians about whether there are biliteral roots. Like, we usually try to claim that there are only triliteral roots in Hebrew, because that was what they did in Arabic. And the Jewish, what Jews call grammar, is mostly what they learned from Arabic grammarians. And the Arabic grammarians were big fans of the Quran. And they thought that the Quran, the Arabic of the Quran, was the perfect language. And so they were interested in analyzing it, in taking it apart, and putting it together. And so they created a Semitic grammar. I mean, the Greeks had a different notion of grammar. But the Arabs had developed this idea of Semitic grammar, and for the Jews there remained a machloket. If you look in the Machberet Menachem that Rashi quotes very often, Menachem ben Saruk, right, Mendoim, it's a street here in Rechamim, and so it's important to know what the street, otherwise it has no educational value. You could call it first street, second street, third street, but you call it Menachem ben Saruk street, you should know who he is. So Menachem was a grammarian, and he wrote a book which he called apparently Machberet, which we say is like a notebook. And others call it Machberet Menachem, right? Sort of like. So he sometimes quotes, usually he thinks that there are three-letter roots, but sometimes there are two-letter roots. They're also in Hebrew reduplicated two-letter roots, which are like four-letter roots. Like birds, tzif, tzefu, right? Tzif, tzef is like a four-letter root. Even though it's tzif twice. Gal, gal is a ball, right? So that's the same two letters over again. So that's a phenomenon that exists here and there in Hebrew. But you're right. Avram said that you could look at that word, Vayichad, as coming from the root of Aleph Chet Dalet, Echad, and that would sort of comply with Rav Nachman's idea that there's an Echad beyond division. But that's not Rav Nachman's idea, but his application of the idea to this particular pasuk, I think, is his idea. Right? In other words, the idea that everything comes from oneness is not, everything goes to one. That's not Rav Nachman, that's
very
everybody.
Similar to how a person feels about his wife.
What?
It's very interesting because she's a great cook, she's good looking, she makes happy, but you think of her all as one.
Who's that?
Your wife, or my wife. I hope your wife, but my wife. You have all these individual things, but you don't think of it that way. You think of just one big joy.
Well, okay. Okay, I get it. Well, it's hard to express it otherwise. You know, unless you're in one of those romantic movies where it seems to be very easy.
Yeah.
In any event, if you look here, Pasuk Yud Gimel, I want to tell you what else, something else about Yitro. The Pasuk says, Pasuk Yud Gimel is a Ve'ivim Moharat, the next day, after they have these conversations about theological matters and what's really going on, Vayehimi Moharat, on the next day, Vayeshim Moshe Vishbot Et Ha'am, Vayamod Ha'am Moshe Min HaBokar Ad Ha'arev, that Moshe Rabbeinu was also the chief justice of the Jewish people. Everybody had access to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he would sit and judge from the morning to the evening. Now they would come to him with complaints, two people, litigants, they want to litigate something. Some people came to Moshe Rabbeinu with shilas, and then what should we do about this, what should we do about that, and that's what he did. Pasuk Yud Dalet, Vayachat Ed Moshe, Kol Hashem Hu Osela Am Vayomer, Madamazer Shadow says, oh, Yitro said, what's going on here? What are you, like, just going to work your whole life? Madu Atayu Shev Levadecha, why are you sitting in this court alone? V'chol Abitzav Alecha Mine Bokad Arev, and everybody is like online. There's this tremendous line to see Moshe Rabbeinu, it'll never end. Vayomer Moshe Lechot, no. So Moshe Rabbeinu, people say that Yitro gave Moshe Rabbeinu an idea that he should divide up the judgeship amongst other people. There should be other judges in Israel. So that's ridiculous. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that. He knew that if he had another judge sitting next to him, they would be 15 minutes split the work. And if he had 10 other judges, he would be able to work a tenth of what he worked and to spend the rest of the time on the beach swimming. Right? So what was it that Yitro, what did Yitro say to Moshe Rabbeinu? What did Moshe Rabbeinu say to Yitro? So it says in the Pasuk what Moshe Rabbeinu said. Right? It says in the Pasuk, 1 second, it says it in the Pasuk, Vayobe Moshe Lechotno, Pasuk Tedvav, that they're coming to me to find out what God has to say about what they are litigating. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, so I can't, well, who can I get my place? There isn't anybody else. That's Moshe Rabbeinu's problem. Moshe Rabbeinu said that people want to hear God's word. And the only one who knows what that might be is me. And therefore, I can't give it away to anybody else. Nobody's going to go online to those guys. Well, why would you go online to litigate your questions to somebody who doesn't have the ultimate authority? That's Moshe Rabbeinu. So if you look again at the next pasuk, pasuk Tet Zayin, ki yelahem davar ba elai b'shapatati ben ishu ben re'eyu vodati et chukei elokim ve'et torotav. Again, they come to me, and what do I tell them? I tell them the psak from heaven. I mean, if I have a problem, I look up and I say, what do I do? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells me. So why would anybody want to switch? Why would somebody want to go to a lower court? I mean, it doesn't make any difference. The lower court can never produce that kind of result. So then he says, Pasuk Yitzayim, Vayomichotei Moshe Eilav, Lo Tov Adavar She'atah. Yitro is not impressed. That's the question. Why isn't Yitro? Yitro just found out about Yitziat Mitzrayim, about heaven, and about Simcha, and he's a very spiritual person. Why is he, Yitro, not impressed by the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu wants the psak to be divine? He wants the psak to come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what is he saying? Lo tova davar she'atah oseh. This is, I'm your agent. This is no way to act. Let's do it differently. Why? Then he goes on and says, Navol tibol. He uses this very interesting kind of metaphor. You will dry on the vine. The fruits will just dry and drop off. There'll be nothing left. Gamata gam ha'am hazeh. You and the nation. Asher imach. Ki kaveg bimcha davar lo tuchal lasoto levadech. It's too much for you. You won't be able to do it. Ata, pasuk yotet shma b'koli. Listen to me. Me, Yitro, who I just found out about heaven and God and Siat Mitzrayim, all from you, but listen to me on this matter. I will give you advice. V'yihi Elokim imach, ayyei atam la'am mul ha'elokim, ve'veita atad adrim el elokim. What is he talking about, Yitro? Moshe Rabbeinu said to him, if I do what you say, then they won't have direct access to God. And then Yitro says, no, do what I say and they'll have direct access to God. What is it the conversation about? The conversation about the Dovar Pashut. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm the only one who can give them what they really want. And therefore I'm going to give it to them. I'm the leader, I'm designated, I'm not going to shirk my responsibility to have to work all day and all night. It won't work. What does Yitro say? Yitro says, even if you work all day and all night, it's still not going to work. Why won't it work? Because you're going to die, Moshe Rabbeinu. And when you die, they won't be Moshe Rabbeinu. So when you die, the whole story of Am Yisrael will be gone, because there will be no one who is trusted to ask a shaila of. And so Yitro said to Moshe Rabbeinu, what you have to do is appoint judges, not because you're going to die on the vine here, or because you'll be exhausted and unable to function. That's not why. The reason is that you have to teach the people that they have to have confidence in the judges at the time. And that's the only way that Am Yisrael will continue to exist. That was the argument between Moshe Rabbeinu and Yitro. When Moshe Rabbeinu said, I'm the only one who can give them what they want. So Yitro said, you're right. You are the only one who can give them what they want. You have to teach them that even after you're gone, they could get something. And that's what the Pasuk says. You see what the Pasuk says? Here. He says, Ki kaveg bimcha pasuk yudchet, navol tibol, you'll wither away, gam ata, gam ha'am hazeh, you will die, the nation will die. Asher imach ki kaveg bimcha davar, you can't do it. Lo tuchal asehu levadecha, why? Because you're going to die. This period of time will come to an end, and then there'll be nobody. Nobody to judge, no one to paskin the shaila, no one will be believed. That you see, we have that capacity. We have even today capacity. It's a joke, but every Jewish community, every Jewish group, wearing a special Jewish kind of clothes, they have a rabbi. And it doesn't matter to them what the other rabbi says. It only matters what their rabbi says. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing, at least in terms of being able to move on. I mean, that's the whole problem. When you have a shaila, you're kind of stuck. You can't do anything. You need somebody who can tell you, somebody who you have faith in. So we always had found a way to create people in whom others had faith. Right? What do you mean faith? I mean, the most of the halakha questions are unclear. They're doubtful. You have to be tricky. You have to be tricky to solve the problem. You have to be clever. But clever, you know, is like a limited function. There's always somebody else who might be cleverer. But we are able to accept that as part of our reality. That there are different poskim and different opinions, and you have to just decide whose opinion you're going to kind of run with. And you do that. Everybody does that.
Does Moshe need his father-in-law to point that out? Because, A, he was chosen to lead the people and to transfer them into an independent entity. Right. Even before this, he was already accompanied by Aaron, and he already did the Zakenim, which means he was already ready to give up some of his power to them already. So why would he need his father-in-law to point this out when he's already going along with the process as it is?
I don't know. But if we ask the question at the beginning of this shir, how come the parasha is called Yitro? If you accept my interpretation, if you do, we have an answer. It's called Yitro because Yitro saved the Torah for Am Yisrael. It's true that Moshe Rabbeinu brought the Torah into the world. But Moshe Rabbeinu created an untenable situation. He created it. It's not a question of knowing or not knowing. It was true that as long as Moshe Rabbeinu was around, he would give you the ultimate interpretation. He could give you the, like, nobody would ever question it. And that situation could not be repeated. And there was a sort of brinksmanship that Yitro understood. He understood that Moshe Rabbeinu, for all his good intention and for his desire to do the best for the people, might be leading them down a path that could never be justified. And that path would be a path in which there would be no Moshe Rabbeinu and nobody else who could take his place. So Yitro basically said, you have to make sure that the people understand that there are other poskim, there are other people who can answer the question, there are other people who can do it, and that... And that's why the parasha is called Yitro. Because Yitro saved the Torah. But if Moshe Rabbeinu had not done that, the Torah would have been untenable. There would be no way to answer a question. There's no way to understand what the Torah really wants of us. So the parasha is correctly dubbed Yitro. Okay, have a good Shabbos.